All right, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This whole book is so pertinent to us, isn't it? I mean, this was written several thousand years ago, but it's as applicable today as it was back then. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the first two verses of this chapter, you may recall that Paul gives Timothy a very solemn charge, that he is to be faithful to preach the Word of God today, the Word of God. And that is so important today also. In verses 3 and 4, you may recall that he reiterates the apostasy of the last days. He highlights that as a reason for Timothy to be vigilant, for all of us to be vigilant in preaching the word. And then in verse 5, as we saw last time, he turns from the apostasy and he turns back to focusing upon the minister of God's word. And as I've said before, in the context, of course, Paul is referring not just to Timothy, but all pastors, missionaries, evangelists, those who are called by God to spiritual ministries, to be the spiritual heralds of the truth of God in these last days. But I believe that the exhortation in chapter 5 is applicable to anyone who has a ministry in the Word. Right? These characteristics are important for anybody that handles the Word of God. Now, certainly the preacher is responsible to his flock. He's responsible to the community in which God places him. But so does every Sunday school teacher. Right? They have a responsibility. Every Bible club leader, every Christian mom and dad that has been entrusted with the lives of young children needs to be diligent in the way that they minister the Word of God in their homes, right? They've got to be faithful when they're doing their morning and evening devotions and their application of Scripture as they desire to train up children. They've got to be faithful to God's Word. You know, we are all required to be faithful. We are all required to be stewards of truth. Right? As we desire to give forth the truth of the Word of God. We, as I have mentioned, we are to be a light, a bright shining light. What's the brightest light you can think of? The sun is bright. All right? We have some bright lights in this world, right? There are flashlights that'll blind you. Right? Amazing how bright they are. But God expects us to be bright as we handle his word in these last days. Well, Paul packs a lot into verse 5. Let's look at that again. He says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Now, as I mentioned last time, applying the characteristics of verse 5 is really what makes the difference between being a match and being a flare, right? As I mentioned last time, both of those things give off light, right? But a match gives off very limited light. And that's only under the calmest of circumstances. I don't know if you've ever really tried to get a match, like say from the kitchen into the living room to light a birthday cake, right? I mean, you have got to be so careful. You've got to protect that thing because even in the calmest environment, if you're not careful, it's going to blow out. There's no way you can take a match outside and start running around and expect that it's going to stay lit, right? It's very vulnerable to everything around it. Even on the most tranquil day, it's hard to stay lit. You have to be careful sneezing with a match, right? You could put out a match very easily. But a flare, on the other hand, a flare is a very bright, blazing. I don't know if you ever looked into a flare. It's almost as bright as welding. Very, very bright light. And it is extremely difficult. As a matter of fact, in most cases, a flare cannot be put out. A flare cannot be extinguished. A flare keeps burning until what? Until it's done. Just keeps going. It just keeps burning. It just keeps going until it's done. And really, when you think of it, that's the kind of light that God wants all of us to be. Doesn't matter if we're children or adults, God wants us to be that kind of light that keeps burning in these last days. And what we see in verse 5 are four characteristics of this type of Christian. Look at it again. If we're going to be faithful flares for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to be watchful in all things. You may have read the stories of the Old Testament, like a watchman standing upon a wall, or maybe a sentry that might be guarding his post. We have got to be ever alert to the world around us. The world is filled with snares. The world is filled with temptations to try to trip us up. But we also need to be watchful of the resources that God has given to us. Yes, there's going to be snares. There's going to be the world, the devil, and your flesh trying to stop you. But God has provided much for you to be able to be victorious. And we need to be watchful of that also. We need to be mindful of those spiritual resources. So we need to be watchful. But then he adds this in verse 5, that we must endure afflictions. You know what that means? That means this type of Christian is tough. They can put up with stuff. You know, truly being a Christian can be tough because there's so many adversaries to try to get to stop you. But no matter how much this type of Christian is buffeted in the work of the Lord, you know what they do? They keep on going. They just keep on going. They get battered and they keep on going. Afflictions take all kinds of shapes, don't they? I mean, there are all kinds of infirmities, all kinds of hardships that one may encounter in ministry, but they all have a similar effect, right? Whether it's physical, relational, financial, spiritual, you know, all of those things have a way of tempting the believer to be discouraged and to what? To quit. That's what they do. But what does Paul say? Endure it. Endure all things. That's what this kind of... We're in the last days. We're in perilous times. We're supposed to be a light. You're going to be afflicted because of that light. Endure it. Endure those things for the Lord's sake. Don't quit. Well, then he says this. The next thing is that we're to do the work of an evangelist. You know, folks, when we think why Jesus came... Right, he came to provide sinful, hell-bound people with an escape from the eternal penalty of their sin. And I praise God for that, right? And I know you do too. But we all need to be evangelists in these last days, right? We all need to be those that will proclaim the truth of the Word of God. We need to engage people. What people? Well, the people that you ever come in contact with, right? I know that we prayed for divine appointments. I look at anybody that will come within speaking range, right, as a divine appointment, as an opportunity to say hi, give a nod, try to engage in some sort of conversation with the idea of trying somehow to share with them the truth of the Word of God, whether it's a track or whether it's further talk. But we need to be mindful of that. That's why we're here. We're to do the work of an evangelist. We need to be thinking about befriending our unsaved friends, neighbors, coworkers, for the purpose of sharing the gospel with them. And doing the work of an evangelist is being busy at the work of personal evangelism. That's you telling others what Jesus did for you. And you know, children can do that. Right? Any of the children that are here today have a testimony of being saved. That's what you tell others. That's your evangelism, telling others what God did for you. And so we need to be busy at shining the light of the gospel in word and indeed, just like a flare in the night. The fourth thing Paul mentions is the need for making full proof of the ministry. And what that means is that God wants all of us, whatever gifts he has given to us, whatever ministry he has given to us, to follow that through to completion, right? To follow it through. Don't leave it half done, but follow it through until it is properly finished. And how do you do that? Well, you got to be determined, right? Because You are, there are snares everywhere. There are afflictions around you. And you're to endure those so that you can evangelize the lost and keep on going with the work that God has told you to do. You've got to be determined to keep doing it to the best of your ability, depending upon God's grace. That's what it takes. There's this saying that's in the gym that I go to, and I read it every single day, right? And I think that every time I read that, I think of this passage, all right? Hopefully you'll get that. But it goes something like this. It's a long proverb that's on the wall. It's huge. And it says, when the sun comes up on the Serengeti, you may have heard this, a gazelle knows that it must run faster than the fastest lion or it will be killed. When the sun comes up on the Serengeti, the lion knows that it has to run faster than the slowest gazelle or it will starve to death. And the point is, whether you're a gazelle or a lion, when the sun comes up, you better be running. And that's the idea of our own Christianity, right? It's a constant thing. Every time we get up, we need to be running to fulfill our work, to make full proof of our ministry. And that's what God expects. We're in the last days. We're in perilous times. God wants us to do that. So that, verse 5, is Paul's assignment for Timothy, as well as all of us. Stay alert, endure hardship, evangelize, and make full proof of your ministry. But of course, Paul never just leaves Timothy or us with just instruction. And what he's going to do now is give us another illustration. And guess what? It's him again. Right? His personal illustrations are so encouraging. Because Paul is one who doesn't just say we have to do a certain thing. He himself does it. And he does it in the power of God. What a great testimony for God in his own life. But look at verses 6 to 8. Where he tells Timothy after this admonition in verse 5, he said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." You know, I would dare say that all of us here started something today. Something. Everybody starts something. Whether it's a project, whether it's to fulfill some list of things, we all start something. But you know what? Not everybody finishes well. Not everybody completes what they're supposed to do. You've probably seen people, the first of the year is very common to see stuff like this. People start stuff with a passion, right? This year is going to be different, right? This is the year. And they start out with this passion. But what happens is that as time goes on, people get distracted, right? They get distracted, they lose focus, they drift, they get tired. Some even compromise. Others even quit the thing that they had begun. But here's Paul. Paul's at the end of his life, right? Paul is finishing. He's not guessing what's going to happen now, right? He's not hoping, I hope I finish well, right? He's declaring, I finished. I'm done. I did it. This isn't a pipe dream for him. Right. This isn't a hope. Folks, he can see the finish line. Right? There's nothing like being in a long race and being able to see the finish line. Or what they say, see the light at the end of the tunnel. Right? It means that I'm almost done. So he can see the end. And in these three verses, 6, 7, and 8, he gives us a picture of what it means to finish faithfully. to finish well, but to finish well is to finish faithfully. And that's what God wants of us, that we would finish faithfully. What does that look like? Well, he describes a life like that, right? It's a life that, first of all, is sacrificed for the Lord. Look at verse 6. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." I love the wording here. Paul has such a wonderful mindset when it comes to the end of his life, after a life of serving the Lord. Paul says he's ready to be offered. That word offered here refers to the pouring out of a drink offering. Right? That's the idea. This is referring to an offering unto the Lord. Folks, Paul had always been ready to make the ultimate sacrifice. Right? Paul knew that at any time, the Lord could take him home. I believe that he was killed. Right? He was stoned. The Lord brought him back. So he knew, and he was ready always to give the ultimate for the Lord. But now he knew it was nigh time. It was coming up for him to go to be with the Lord. And again, what a joy to be able to see the finish line. He was ready. We don't sense any panic, no regret, just an anticipation that the work that God had given him to do was now complete. Again, that word departure, this kind of gives you the idea of his mental state. That word departure here is a word that you would use to describe a ship's moorings being loosened for the ship to be able to go on its journey. And it's the idea of being released to a better place. And Paul's was a life that was fully spent for God. And you know that God expects us to do that too. Not just that Paul was special. He was just yielded. When you're yielded, God has expectations. Well, actually, God has expectations whether you're yielded or not. But he wants us to be this way. You don't accidentally end up offered. Right? It's not like Paul said, "Whoa, when did that happen?" Right? This was the result of a life giving over, being sacrificed to the Lord. And that's what it looks like to finish faithfully. Right? It's the result of a life that has been sacrificed to the Lord. But it also looks like this. A race finished well. Look at verse 7. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." So here Paul makes three declarations. Each one is kind of like a window into the life of faith, right? He fought a good fight. Two things that we see from here. First of all, living the Christian life is a battle. He's acknowledging that the battle is very real. And I think that all of us would acknowledge that too, right? We probably had battles we dealt with today, right? There were probably things we had to deal with. There were probably things we had to go before the Lord and ask him to forgive us for, or to minister grace for us to be able to accomplish. The battle is very real. But you know what he's saying by saying, "I fought a good fight"? It was hard. It was painful. I struggled, but it was worth it all. That's what made it good. It was a good cause. Right? Remember when David said to all of the children of Israel, "Is there not a cause? What are you guys doing? Right? You're standing around complaining. You're fearful of this giant. Is there not a cause?" And that's what Paul said. There is a cause. It's a good cause. It was a battle, but it was a good fight. You know, living for Christ was not easy for him. It wasn't painless by any means, but it had spiritual meaning. It gave him spiritual purpose. He was close to God in accomplishing the work of God because it was the cause of Christ. You know, folks, a soldier isn't measured by how well he could avoid conflict. Right? They don't get medals. They don't give medals to soldiers that say, "You know what, I'm going to sit this one out." Right? They just don't. But a soldier is measured by how he stands his ground in battle. And that's what God wants of us. Paul fought a good fight. And he finished his course. Who set his course?
God.
God did. Right? God sets our course. Right? The race that is set before us. God is the one that sets the race before us. God set Paul's race for him. God has set your race for you. And guess what? Paul didn't quit in the middle of the race. He just kept on going. He didn't take shortcuts. He didn't try to make his race easier. He didn't make excuses for abandoning the race. I've never run a marathon. Jake, have you ever run a marathon or a part of a marathon? Half a marathon. Anybody else run a marathon? You guys? Okay, I feel much better about myself now. But I thought it was pretty safe in asking that. But in a marathon, you know, I've known a lot of marathon runners, people in my family, friends that run marathons, and they say, you know, the start is the best part. Right? Like the first 20 feet. I mean, it's everybody is excited, cheering, right? There's a huge crowd at the beginning and a huge crowd at the end, right? Because those are the two exciting parts. And there's all kinds of shenanigans going on in the beginning. All these guys dress up in different things and running in different apparel and stuff like that. Everybody gets a big kick out of it. So there's an exciting at the beginning. But the hardest part of the marathon is not the start, and it's not even the finish. It's in the middle. The hardest part of a marathon is in the middle, because it's in the middle, maybe three quarters into it, the energy fades. Guess what? There's no more crowd, right? There might be a few people along the side to cheer you and give you some water. But it's at that time where quitting actually seems reasonable, right? Why am I doing, that's when your body is saying, why are you doing this? Why in the world are you doing this, right? You know you're not going to win, right? You're going to go home with a T-shirt, maybe, right? As a matter of fact, it would be acceptable. As a matter of fact, it might even be commendable if you would quit now, right? Those are the times that you feel it. But you know what, folks? Finishers push through all those thoughts. Finishers keep going. Finishers are fighting with themselves. Finishers are commanding their legs, left leg forward, right leg forward, and just willing themselves to keep going forward. That's the kind of Christian we need to be. When we are exhausted, when we are just so downtrodden in the work of the Lord, God wants us to keep going by His grace, and He'll give it to us. He'll just keep giving us that grace. Finishers push through, and God wants us to finish well. And then Paul says this. He says, I have kept the faith. And see, all of this is important. All of this is part of finishing well. Right? You've got to keep going, but you've got to keep doing right. And Paul said, yes, I was being battered, but I kept going. And the thing that I did, I kept the faith. And that word keep, as we've seen before in Ephesians chapter 4, that word keep means to guard, to protect. And what Paul is saying is that even though I was bombarded, even though that death was always nigh to me, I always protected the truth of the faith. Right? He didn't change it. He didn't alter it. People alter it to get positive results for themselves. Paul didn't do that. He didn't dilute it to make it easier to accept. He guarded it just as God had given it to him and passed it on to faithful men who would do the same. That's what God wants. And praise God, we have that today. And we have people that will do that today. You know, folks, in a world where truth is relative. You ever talk to somebody who thought truth was relative? That's your truth. Right? That's not my truth. No, you don't have a truth, right? There is truth, whether you accept it or not. Because you accept it doesn't make it truth. And if it's not true, doesn't make it truth. There is one truth, and God is that truth. But in a world where truth is relative, where truth seems to be changing, folks, our job is not to make that truth more appealing. To not change it to make it more appealing to men. Our job is to guard it, to keep that truth to the end. That's what God expects us to do. And if we'll do that, then we can have the same expectation that Paul has here, as he says in verse 8. He says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And what's Paul saying there? He's anticipating something, isn't he? He's thinking about his life. He's thinking about all the things that he dealt with, the struggles that he dealt with, and the power that God gave to him to overcome those things. But he's saying, you know what? There's going to be a time that there's going to be a heavenly award ceremony. And you think that our frontline award ceremony is stupendous, right? And glorious, right? With all the balloons and everything. That heavenly award ceremony is going to be great. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Our righteous judge is observing everything we do every day. That's what he's telling us here. There, people in the world may never, ever notice our sacrifices. They may never see our acts of faithfulness. But our Heavenly Father sees it all. Right? Our Heavenly Father sees the motive. When you are beaten down and yet you still love out of a pure motive, only God can see that. And our righteous judge honors that. The fact is, folks, that one day every one of our lives will be evaluated. It will be evaluated according to the truth of the Word of God. And we won't be evaluated by what we intended to do. We're going to be evaluated on what we finished. Folks, there is no merit in unfulfilled intentions. The other night, my wife was on the back deck, and it was getting dark, and I was already, like, settling in. And she said, you know, you left those nice tools out. And, you know, I'm thinking, it's not going to rain. It's going to be all right. And she said, you know, those tools are pretty expensive. And without hesitation, I came to my own defense. And I said these awesome words. I said, I really did mean to put those away. And I said it like, right? Like that was, that my intention was as honorable as if I actually did it, right? I really meant to do that. And I was almost expecting her to say, oh, wow, that's great. That's so good, you know. And she just kind of looked at me like she does, and I recognized probably would have been better if I hadn't said anything, you know, to come to my own defense, because there is no merit in unfulfilled intentions. Great if you have all these intentions, but if you don't finish, there's no merit in that. And folks, in that day when we stand before the Lord, will we be able to say, I fought a good fight. Lord, I fought all the right battles. I fought according to the truth of the Word of God. I was a stalwart at protecting your truth. I was a discerner of what is true and what is not. And by your grace, Lord, I fulfilled my ministry. It was tough. I finished my course. Will we be able to say that, folks? Do you know that we need to live right now? Right now, so that we can say then, with no regret, I finished faithfully. I mean, wouldn't it be great if that would be a truthful epitaph on our stones, right? Amen. That we finished faithfully. May God help us to look at this example of Paul and to determine today if our lives have not been like that, if we've not been verse 5 Christians, if we've not followed the example of the Apostle Paul, that by His grace, God would help us to do so. Amen. Beginning today. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we do praise You for Your loving kindness. We thank You, Lord, for Your many, many blessings. Our prayer, Lord, is that You would help us to look at this word and take it personally. Lord, this is a command to a preacher, a minister of the word, who is living in the last days, who is experiencing perilous times, and still there is the divine expectation that he would be a light, a beacon in this wicked world. And Lord, that same challenge is for all of us. I pray, Father, that you would help us to look at our own lives. And Lord, that we would allow your precious Spirit to reveal our failure, to reveal, Lord, our weaknesses. And I pray that you would help us to keep these things in the forefront of our minds, that we would strive every day to be like Paul, to be like Jesus. Lord, that we might be able to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Lord, I pray that you would at least give us a strong desire to want that for our lives. Lord, we do praise you for your many blessings. We look forward to what you're going to do. And pray, Father, that even tomorrow that we would wake up refreshed in you with the desire to serve you in a much greater way. We love you, Lord, and we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.